Today is the last day of this three-week sermon series that we've done on the big black door. And so today we're going to finish up this three-week series with a little bit of a twist. And today we're going to talk about the key to the big black door. I have talked about this the last couple of weeks, but just for context, in case some of you that are here today have missed the first 2 weeks, this whole theme of the big black door comes from just a story about a general in the Persian army who had had a unique way of dealing with those that had been soldiers in the army that had been tried and found guilty of treason. And what he would often do is he would give a choice between the firing squad or the big black door, and invariably condemned soldiers would choose the firing squad. They would rather choose the pain of the known over the fear of the unknown. I can only imagine that those condemned soldiers were thinking, well, if I'm going to get the firing squad, if I choose the big black door, it could be torture. It could be something that's way beyond my imagination. So I'm going to choose the pain of the known versus the fear of the unknown. And one particular time it happened, and this general's aide looked at him and said, "General, what is behind? These soldiers always choose the firing squad. What is behind the big black door?" And that general said, "It's freedom. Freedom is behind that big black door in all of our lives where we say, there's got to be something more." But there are two words that often bind us. Whether we're a follower of Christ or whether we're John Doe, Jane Doe out in the community, we don't know Jesus at all. There are two words that either set us onto a path that takes us into a deep place with Christ, or they are two words that cause us to be paralyzed and bound up in what we view to be the perceived safety of our current circumstances. And there are two words: what if. What if. If we ask the word, "Oh, what if," it binds us. But if we ask the words, "What if," it takes us into a place of vision and a place of hope and a place that says, you know what, there is something bigger, there is something more, there is something more fulfilling, there is something powerful when we say, "What if." But the, "Ooh, what if," causes us to take a step backward and to be satisfied with the good enough of our current circumstance. The truth of the matter is that when it comes to our pursuit of freedom in Christ, there are many keys that lead us to many small black doors. Many keys that will open those small black doors that will take us to another small black door, and another key that will take us through another small black door, and another key that will open the door through another small black door. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning before I get to the key to the big black door. These keys revealed by the Holy Spirit are keys that enable us to increasingly and progressively move forward in our journey toward a deeper and more life-changing relationship with Christ. If I can explain it this way, the gift of salvation is the moment when we first realize the transformative power of God's gift of grace. It is only after the point of salvation that we can really begin the process of understanding how to love Him, how to follow Him, how to obey Him, how to serve Him, etc. Real freedom in Christ is kind of like opening a Christmas gift that is so much better. You know, this key that you open the gift and you think it's a tie and you find out it's a set of keys to a new car. It's like, wow, wait a minute, I thought this gift meant this, and then we open it up and we say, wait a minute, this is a gift to so much more than I ever could have imagined. And so many of us here have had that experience where we said, "God, I want to know You. And through Christ, I want to experience salvation." And we go, "Okay, good, my ticket is punched, I'm saved now." But Jesus is saying, wait a minute, it's not just about eternity, it's about right now. And it's about these steps that will take you from where you are to the next step, to that small black door, to the next small black door, to the next small black door. And that freedom that we begin to experience in Christ begins to transitionally and progressively grow. And you say, wait a minute, this is getting better all the time. But so many of us, as saved people, stop with the salvation prior to becoming followers. See, Jesus has commanded us to take up our cross and follow Him. He doesn't want to just say, man, great, my ticket is punched, I'm good to go. But there's a following process that takes us all through the rest of our lives before we can experience that ultimate big deal where we stand before Jesus someday and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As we grow in our relationship with Christ, He continues to reveal deeper and more fulfilling truths that enable us to have an increasing awareness that freedom in Him is expansive. Our understanding of His heart increases, and so too does our level of freedom with it. Salvation is an instant, momentous occasion for all those who humble themselves before God. But growth and the freedom that comes with it is progressive. It increases as we allow the Spirit of God to confront our fears, our faults, and our failures. So what about those small black doors? Those small black doors in all of our lives are symbolic of stepping stones spiritually. Those moments of uncertainty and testing, these are the obstacles that strengthen and prepare us for that big black door moment in life that takes us to a place where we go beyond experiencing a form of godliness and we begin to experience, wait a minute, Jesus not only came that we would be saved. The Bible says He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's talking about right here in this dispensation of time. Abundant life. Overflowing life of joy and peace and rest and power and the ability and the discernment and the understanding to begin to sow into the lives of other people that are hurting. And if we don't experience a greater level of who Jesus is, how are we ever going to be able to impact others that may be at the same place that we are? You've got to be able to grow beyond where we have been in order to be able to reach people who are now where we used to be. Does that make sense? I could never teach math. I could barely teach division, let alone algebra and geometry and trigonometry and calculus. And there's no way I can do that. Who is able to do that? Those that have gone beyond that place where those people are that they are teaching. You've got to be able to move beyond where you used to be in order to teach people who are now where you used to be. Does that make sense? Are we tracking? And I believe that is the case spiritually as well. God is saying, I want you to go deeper. I want you to understand that I'm way bigger than your little peanut brain thinks that I am. But you've got to make yourself willing to step into a place of discomfort and a place that's going to be fearful in order to experience that. If there is one thing that is required in our pursuit of a deeper relationship with Christ, it's movement. Pursuit requires movement. Pursuit of God while remaining still is a spiritual impossibility, and it's a contradiction in terms. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, it says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and this is out of the Amplified Version. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that means emancipation from bondage that leads to freedom. Verse 18, And all of us, with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, listen, we are constantly being, present tense, transfigured, that means changed and transformed, into His very own image. That's a wow verse right there. We are constantly being, present tense, transfigured or changed or transformed into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. Do you hear that this is clearly saying movement, movement? Movement. Jesus is moving and He's saying, follow me. Come with me. Don't stay there. I'm moving this direction. I want you to come too. So So as we think about all the small black doors, the ongoing series of decisions that lead us to the big black door, let's now pick up where we left off last week. What is the key to the big black door? I believe this key is the master key, or you could say the master's key. This key that we're going to talk about today, I believe, is the master key to freedom, full, absolute, complete freedom that waits on the other side of the big black door that is so ominous and so scary for us. It's an ominous place. It's a place of the unknown. And I'm not sure I want to be on the other side of the big black door. So even if you have the key, even if I have the key, if we don't do our part in slipping it into the keyhole and turning it, that is a massive act of faith. But if we don't do that, and we allow our fear to say, I'm not going to put that key in the keyhole. I'm not going to turn it. I'm not going to open that door because what might be on the other side? It could be too much for me. I believe this key will unlock the big black door that has served to keep us separated from the fullness of God's power, the fullness of His love and His grace, not only as individuals, but also as a local body of believers. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 5 through 15, and this is the passage that it contains the Lord's Prayer. It's a passage that many of us have read probably hundreds of times. Verse 5, "And when you pray," this is Jesus speaking, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward." If you're praying to be seen, what you're going to get, you got. That's it. It's all done right there. If that's the motivation for why we pray, to be seen, that's the extent of your reward. Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them," Jesus said, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Pray like this. Read it and pray it with me if you'd like. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Now, when Tim was talking about that this morning in the announcements, he and I didn't talk. He didn't know that this was going to be a huge, significant part of the message today. That is the Holy Spirit saying, "I'm a part of this. And if you're going to submit to me, I'll come and I'll guide you through the process that I want you to walk on and walk out." But there are two more verses that follow this very common passage that we read all the time. Verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. In these next two verses, Jesus was clearly communicating to his disciples that there was and still is a very specific the key. Now listen to this. "And this key opens the door to genuine freedom," it says in verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses," I want to stop right there. "For if you forgive others their trespasses." Context. He just taught the disciples how to pray. He just gave them the model prayer. He just gave them the Lord's Prayer. And then he says, he starts verse 14 with a three-letter word, "for." For. And then he follows it with another word, a very small word that you've heard me talk about before, "for if." Remember me saying a couple of weeks ago, we skip over these little words and we say they're insignificant. These words are hugely important to give us the bigger picture of what Jesus is really teaching here. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if, so you have these verses 14 and 15, for if, but if. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a heavy, heavy verse. Anybody here want to be forgiven? Anybody here want to stand before Jesus someday knowing that he had already written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Man, my hand is up. Yeah. There's a condition. There's a condition. 1,522 times in Scripture that word if is written, and every single time it expresses a condition that must be met. Every single time. Now let's go a little deeper. Webster's Dictionary defines the word for as follows. The word for is a functionary word to indicate an intended goal. So Jesus is saying, if you get this prayer, if you get my will being done on earth as it is in heaven, if you understand all this and you really want to experience my will here, like angels and saints that have gone before us are experiencing it there, if you want to experience that, there is a functionary word that indicates the intended goal. For if you respond by obeying this thing that I just talked about, this prayer that I just prayed, and you step into that next phase where you say, Father, I do want you to forgive me. But if I'm holding anything in my spirit, anything in my heart, anything in my mind, anything that's from my past, if I'm holding on to that, all these promises that I've given to you, you'll never experience because you didn't meet the one condition that I asked you to meet. Forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21 through 22, I want you to look at this conversation that's between Peter and Jesus. And I love just studying. Every now and then I'll go back and I'll just read about the relationship that Peter had with Jesus. It was very unique. It was very special. It was combustible. Peter was messed up, just like me. He was messed up, man. He was a driven guy. He was a passionate guy. I've had people ask me over the course of, you know, many years, Doug, who would you most compare yourself to in Scripture? It would be Peter. Not Peter after being filled with the Spirit. I would compare my basic personality with Peter before he was filled with the Spirit. I would have been the guy that cut off the ear of the high priest servant. I would have been that guy. But I would have been that guy, just like I often am, that got ahead of Jesus' plan. So, you know, Jesus goes up and he heals the guy's ear. Come on, Peter. Then Peter came up to him, Jesus, and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Now, if you read between the lines, you can almost hear Peter's complete disbelief in what Jesus had just said to him. I believe that Peter, and just like Peter, I believe that you and I very often miss the whole point of forgiveness. We miss what Jesus is really trying to teach us here. If we process the idea of forgiveness like Peter might have, this is how we might respond to Christ's statement in Matthew 18, 22. And I think it would very often be a lot like how Peter must have thought. Now, and I'm taking some creative license here, and I'm assuming what Peter might have been thinking. Okay, I can't say this for sure. But based on the way that Peter handled himself, pre-disciple, immediate post-disciple, prior to being filled with the Spirit, here's what I think Peter might have been thinking. So if I've forgiven my brother once already, I only have to forgive him 48 more times and I'm good. I can be done with the guy. See, let's be honest. When we read that verse, Jesus said, no, not seven times. Seven times seven. How many of us have actually counted? Okay. Come on, let's be honest. Okay, 49 times. That's doable. Maybe. I really don't like the guy. Seven times is a stretch. 49 times maybe. That's not the point. Jesus said, don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop with seven. Don't stop with 49. He was sending a picture. Forgiveness is something that is supposed to be an eternal attitude of the heart. Forgiveness is much more than an action. It is an attitude of the heart. It's not something we do. It should be who we are at the very core of our beings as Christ followers. Amen? Amen. Forgiveness should be a picture. If your picture was in a yearbook from Christ's perspective, if somebody leaves through that yearbook, they should see a word, not just a face. They should see a man or a woman who lives out an attitude of forgiveness. Always. That's hard when somebody comes against us and they say something, they do something that's hurtful and painful, and you don't understand it. You say, what have I done to deserve that? Do you know what God expects? Forgive. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11, let's read that. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me. Now, this is, again, Paul writing his letter to the church at Corinth, a messed up group of people. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, he has caused pain to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. What punishment? Knowing that they have caused pain. See, but what we do is we say, no, that punishment's not severe enough. We got to stick it to this guy and let him know how bad he messed up. Just the awareness that we have hurt somebody should be reason enough and cause enough and deep enough pain that we take a step back and say, I don't want to do that anymore. And you know what's going to make it very easy for that man or woman to say, I don't want to do that anymore? Grace from you and you and you and me. That's what's going to cause that person to say, I don't want to cause pain like that anymore because I just hurt my family. I just hurt my family. I hurt my brother in Christ. I hurt my sister in Christ. Verse 7, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Come on, folks. How many of you can remember that time that you did something that you knew as soon as you did it, it crushed you? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I hurt that person the way that I did? And it took you to one of two places. It took you to a place of condemnation, which is where the enemy wants you to go. Or it took you to a place of godly sorrow, where the Holy Spirit wants you to go. Condemnation is where the enemy traps you on the wrong side of the big black door. Conviction is that place where the Holy Spirit gives you the key and says, if you'll respond to what I'm speaking to you, I'll give you access into something that you never thought was possible. So you should rather turn and forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you, Paul said, to reaffirm your love for him. For who? The person who just caused all of this grief in the church. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Are you going to respond the way you've always responded? Are you going to pull away and give the silent treatment? If they're on the right aisle, you're going to walk on the left? Or are you going to intentionally, motivated by the Holy Spirit, to go seek that person out and say, man, this is a rough spot that we're in, but my love for you is not conditional? That's hard. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if you have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So that we should not be, now listen to this, verse 11. This is really, really powerful stuff. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And what he's saying is, if we allow bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness to come in, we have been outwitted by Satan. That's exactly what he wanted. That's exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to get us in that place of offense. He wanted to get us in that place of forgiveness. He wanted to get us in that place, I can't believe so-and-so said that about me. I can't believe so-and-so thinks that about me. I can't believe he wants to do this and she wants to do this in ministry. Doesn't she know we don't want to do that in this ministry? I can't believe this person doesn't want to change. I can't believe this person does want to change. I can't believe we did this and now so-and-so's doing this. Bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. That's why we are commanded to beware lest a root of bitterness spring up among us. Paul said, we should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We are not ignorant of his schemes. We are not ignorant of his plans. We know who he is. We know what he's doing. We know what he is attempting to do in our lives, whether it's here at the church, at our job, in our family. And our flesh just very often is like, I lose. I just lose. I can't beat him. Paul is clearly warning us not to allow Satan to outsmart us. Then in his letter to the church at Ephesus, he gives us an overview of how to make sure Satan doesn't outwit us. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 24. Now here's two more really small words. Put on, we talked about this last week. Put on the new self. If I was going to wear shoes here this morning, I had to intentionally walk out the process of putting on my shoes. I had to make the decision to go into my closet, grab these shoes, and do what I had to do to get my foot in the shoes. And this, very often, we super spiritualize the principles in Scripture, and sometimes Jesus is saying, do like the Nike motto, just do it. Do it. Do what you know to do. You keep waiting for me to supernaturally come and just all of a sudden your shoes are on. All of a sudden you just kind of love. All of a sudden you just forget. You love, you show mercy, you give grace, you give forgiveness because you make a decision to put on the new self who you are in Christ. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, therefore having put away, so Paul is saying put on the new self and then put away falsehood. This stuff that we believe or we've allowed ourselves to begin to embrace as, I guess this is as good as it gets. No. Put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're not disconnected from one another. We are members with one another. Be angry and do not sin. When sin stuff happens, I believe it's absolutely okay and God-honoring to get angry when things are done that are opposite of God's plans and purposes. It's not okay to get angry to the point that bitterness gets in. That's why he goes on to say, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So get angry, If you feel like there's a reason for anger, then submit it to the Lord. Go to John Doe. Go to Jane Doe. Talk about it. Work through it and say, man, if I need to forgive you, I want to do that. Hopefully the other person will say, well, I want to forgive you too. Sometimes it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes we forgive and the forgiveness is not accepted by the other person and it's not offered in return. Guess what? None of your business. Forgive anyway. No such thing as conditional forgiveness. Verse 27, and give no opportunity to the devil. If we don't deal with the anger before the sun goes down, we have given opportunity for the devil to start planting things inside of us. And count on it. He will start to make us believe a lie. He will start to make us believe that his lies are really truth. Satan has the ability to take truth and to twist them and make us believe a lie even though he's using truth. He did it with Jesus in the wilderness. He quoted scripture to Christ and tried to deceive him with scripture. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now that word forgive in all of these passages, the Greek word for the word forgive here has two different definitions. It means to extend grace. So when you forgive, you're extending grace, you're giving grace. The definition for the word grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. So when we forgive somebody who from man's standards might not even deserve to be forgiven, from man's standards, and we forgive anyway, that is undeserved grace, that you're saying, yeah, man, this was really painful. What you did really, really hurt me, but I forgive. I forgive you. But I love the second definition of the word forgive here. Favor that cancels. What do you think about that? If somebody, has anybody here ever been in debt and someone came up to you, much to your surprise, and said, debt's paid? Well, no, it's not. No, we're good. The debt's canceled. Has anybody ever experienced that? I have. It is unbelievable to experience a moment where you know you owe. You know you're in debt. And somebody just comes up and says, paid in full. See, whether we really have consciously thought about it or not, that's what happened between us and Christ. We had a debt that we could never, ever, 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 in zillions of years, ever pay back. And Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished. He stretched out his arms and he said, it is finished. And do you know the Greek context of that term is the same exact term that they used in the Jewish marketplace that meant paid in full. The term, it is finished, means paid in full. He said, I forgive your debt. Favor that cancels the debt. You and I, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then we know that moment that we experience God speaking to us, saying that your debt has been paid in full. But you know what? That's step one. Step two, were linked and tied into step one, is have we forgiven others? Because if we experience this grace and we say, God, I want that forgiveness, thank you for that, Well, that leads us to another aspect that very often we don't want to talk about. See, forgiveness is not a suggestion. It is an unequivocal, undeniable, absolute command of God. And it says in John 20, verses 19 through 23, this is, man, God, please let us grab this. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, this Jesus had just been raised from the dead. The first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, the disciples were behind this symbolic big black door. They were hiding from the Jews who had just killed their Savior. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Why is he saying that? Because they were scared out of their minds. They were locked behind a door because they thought the Jews were going to kill them too. He's saying, you don't have to fear. I am here. And I am telling you, I am more than capable of giving you all the peace that you need in the midst of this trauma that you're experiencing in your spirit. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now listen to verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, I mean, yeah. Do you ever read just the words written in red in your scripture? People would ask Jesus questions, and he would have these deep conversations, and very often they would ask him a question, and he would go, "Ooh, seemingly a bird." Well, Jesus was not distracted. He knew what he was doing. He knows what he's doing. And so he's saying, "Man, you're in fear, and peace be with you, peace be with you." And he breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them, Verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, left turn. Wait a minute, we were just talking about us, Jesus. Can we get back to us? Can we talk about what's easy for us? Can we talk about that peace thing again? And then he almost says, and by the way, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. We're locked in here hiding from the Jews because they're getting ready. We're afraid they're going to kill us. Thanks for this peace that you're saying that you're giving to us. Why are you talking about forgiveness? We're worried about these people coming in and killing us. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. From who? If we withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Forgiveness is withheld from whom? If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. The sins are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is what is? What is withheld? What? Forgiveness. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld from whom? From you. From me. See, we want Jesus. We want eternity. We want heaven. We want peace. We want rest. We want freedom. We want all these things. But forgiveness? Yeah, Doug, you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Not only do I believe that Jesus is explaining to his disciples that his peace is directly and closely tied to our willingness to forgive, context. I don't believe we'll ever have peace. I don't believe we'll ever have rest. I don't believe we'll ever have freedom. I don't believe we'll ever have joy. I don't believe we'll ever have these wonderful, amazing promises that Jesus has made available to us until we truly understand way down deep inside that if I've got unforgiveness toward anybody, I got to get that out. I got to lay that at the foot of the cross. I've got to give that to Jesus and say, Lord, I want you to forgive me. I don't want you to withhold your forgiveness from me. And Jesus is saying, I don't want to either. But I don't want you to withhold your forgiveness from others. Jesus is hanging on a cross. And guess what his thoughts are? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is our example. I'm going to read one last scripture and we're done. Colossians 3, 13 through 15. We read it last week, but I've got to read it one more time. Be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference, a grievance, or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, you must also forgive. Must. It's a command. We don't forgive if we feel like it. We don't forgive if we're having a good day. We don't forgive as long as we think there could be some tangible benefit to it. Even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these things, put on. There's those two words again. Put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in ideal harmony. Love binds us together in a way where unity is inevitable. Are we understanding that? When we really truly get God's idea of love, unity is inevitable. But we have to love the way Jesus loves, unconditionally, not the way we love, conditionally. Because if I say, Mark, I'm going to love you as long as you do the list. Well, the list creates the barrier and the wall of separation to unity. But if we say, Mark, I'm just going to love you. And if you've done anything against me, I forgive. Not forgive, but I just forgive. Verse 15, and let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule to act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds. See, the peace of God will act as the umpire who is the final authority on the field. He, in this life, human umpires will make bad calls. But he is still on a baseball or a softball field in this life. His word is final. What does it say here? Let the peace, the soul harmony which comes from Christ, rule or act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality. An umpire's call is final. You can like it, you cannot like it, it's final. Well, Jesus as our umpire is always right. He never makes a bad call. Never, ever, ever makes a bad call. And when we give in to his authority as the umpire of our lives, he will give us soul harmony, S-O-U-L. And he will settle, we can settle with finality all questions that arise in our minds in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you were also called to live and be thankful, giving praise to God always. We are never going to have that kind of peace. We're never going to have that kind of peace that rules and reigns in our lives if we have bitterness, resentment, and unforgiveness in our hearts. It's never going to happen. Forgiveness is the key that opens the door to peace, rest, unity, and absolute freedom that waits on the other side of the big black door. Forgiveness is the key to peace and rest and freedom. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. As the worship team begins to play, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, nobody's looking around.